Join me in praying this morning. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. God, thank you for the celebration that we have because of your gift. Father, thank you for salvation and for eternal life and for the fellowship of those that share it. And I pray now, Father, that the glory and the truth of that, through song and through spoken word, Father, we will be magnified above everything else this morning. God, we ask you to bind anything the enemy would want to keep that truth from being known in every heart and every person today. Father, may we worship you with everything we have, and we praise your name in advance for all that you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and welcome to you this morning, especially those that are visiting with us, maybe for the first time or possibly for the first time in a long time. If that is you, would you do us a favor and introduce yourself, reintroduce yourself to us by filling out this little tab you can find on the back of your worship folder. It has a place there, just some information that you'll share with us. We'd love to know who you are. And you can give that back to us during the offering part of our service, or better yet, you can go to our Welcome Center. Out that door, just look to your left, go down the big hallway, we'll be on your right. We have a gift bag waiting there for you with freshly roasted and ground coffee and a hot and cold mug and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there afterwards. And also, church family and guests, use this little tab as well. If you have some prayer needs or prayer concerns you'd like to share with us, we'd love to know those, not only as a church, but as a staff. We get those, get that information. We meet weekly. We'd love to join you in praying for those needs. So please give that back to us today. We'd love to have it. Brother Tim?
Get my mic turned on there. Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Oh, God. Yeah.
pray together. Father, as we come to you today, thinking of that day, the day that you sent your son Jesus into this world to change everything for all people. God, I pray as we worship you today that this Christmas season we would focus on the true reason of the season and understand the goodness and the greatness that comes because of the life of your son Jesus. We praise you today for your love for us, for the hope and the joy that we have because of what you've done through your son. And again, may our hearts be to glorify you in all that we do. God, we pray now as we receive and take this offering that you would bless it and multiply it to continue to use our church to go into the world to take that name, the good news of the gospel, the name of Jesus, so that people around us can experience the same hope, joy, and peace and love that we know. God, bless the rest of our time today as we worship you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you. right. Well, Merry Christmas. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of John, John's Gospel. We'll read our text there in just a moment or two. Well, it's that time. You know, it's hard to believe it's already here, and I hope you've bought your gifts or done whatever you're going to do. A lot of gifts are going to be given and received over the next couple of days. Well, a lot have already been given and received, but more to come, right? And there's some of you in this place this morning, and you're going to get some gifts that you don't really know what to do with this Christmas. And maybe you're even giving some gifts to somebody, and they'll not know what to do with. And so thinking about that, I want to share with you eight ways to respond to a gift that you don't know what to do with. And so you'll use these. These will come in handy to you over the next couple of days. Number eight, when you receive that gift, you just respond with, well, well, well. Now, there's a gift. Number seven, no, really. I don't know that there was a, I didn't know there was a Chia Pet tie. Oh, wow. It's a clip-on, too. Number six, you know, I always wanted one of these. Jog my memory and remind me of what it's called. Number five, you know what? I'm going to find a special place to put this. Number four, boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. Number three, and it's such an interesting color, too. Number two, you said that that was the last one? And boy, I'm glad that you snapped that baby up. And the number one thing you should say about gifts that you don't know what to do with is, you shouldn't have. No, really, I mean it. You really shouldn't have. Well, you know, when Jesus Christ was born, he was and remains to this day for many the gift that nobody knows what to do with. But God made clear why he was coming into this world. This morning, I want to talk with you on the subject of the declarations of Christmas found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is not normally the place we look at when we think about Christmas. But I want to suggest to you this first chapter may be one of the most powerful Christmas passages in all of the Bible. It doesn't talk a lot about Mary and Joseph, but instead it talks about the King of Kings taking on flesh and coming into this world. Charles Swindoll writes and says, think about the year 1809. He says, on the international scene, it was tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, and blood flowed freely. He said, in that year, nobody much cared about babies that were being born, but the world was overlooking some terribly significant births. For example, in 1809, William Gladstone was born. He was, of course, destined to become one of England's greatest statesmen. And that same year in Europe, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife, and he would one day affect the entire world with his literary genius. And here in the American continent in that same year, Oliver Wendell Holmes, who would become one of the great legal minds in our country, was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far away from him in that same year was born Edgar Allan Poe, who had a rather eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. And then, of course, that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby's name was Abraham Lincoln. And if there had been a news broadcast in that year, at that time, I'm certain that the words that they would have shared would have been, the destiny of the world is being shaped on the Austrian battlefields. But history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. And no one realized it. Well, I want to tell you this morning, when Jesus Christ was born, everyone thought taxation was the big news of the day. And no one thought much about an obscure Jewish woman and her husband and a cradle that would hold the greatest birth of all time, the birth of our Savior, who would change not just our history, but would change our eternity. And that's what our passage is all about today, the arrival of God in human flesh, the gift of God that many people did not recognize, they didn't know what to do with, and they did not understand. And such is the case for many today. Verse 11 of this chapter even says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So I want you to stand with me if you're physically able to do so this morning, and I want you to see again this marvelous text about the entry of God into our world. It says this in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, and He, that is Jesus, has made Him known.'" Father, thank You for coming into the world that we might connect with You, that we might see You and know You and be changed forever. And Lord, we worship You today, and we hear what You say to us, and what You say to that, we say, yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We praise You for the birth of our Savior. Speak to us now from Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, again, a lot of folks wouldn't identify this as a Christmas passage, but I suggest to you this morning it may be one of the most important Christmas passages ever penned by the authors and by John the Apostle, because it tells us the whole meaning of Christmas. We love the story of the manger and Mary and Joseph, and those aren't novel stories. When we love those stories, they warm our heart, we sing about those things. But those stories in the gospel also point us to John chapter 1. The incarnation, God taking on a flesh and living among us so that we might know who He is. And that's what this is all about. It may be one of the most theologically profound passages in all of the Scriptures. When the Bible uses the word in this passage, it uses the Greek word logos. There are a couple of Greek words for the word, rhema, the spoken word, and then logos, which is the word for the identity, the meaning. And so what John is saying, that Jesus was the meaning of God. He was the essence of God poured into human flesh. All of God poured into humanity. That's who Jesus was. And so He was the Word of God come alive to us. And that's why this passage has such profound meaning for us. It's what John is talking about. And as a result of that, John makes several declarations that help us understand the essence and the meaning of Christmas from heaven's perspective and why it's so important to us. And let me show them to you this morning. The first is found in verse 14, and it is the Christmas manifestation. It says, "The Word became flesh," but not only did it become flesh, look at this, it says, "and it dwelt among us." It wasn't just near us, it was among us. The Christmas manifestation that John gives is what we call the incarnation. The incarnation, that word means literally to take on flesh, and it is the manifestation of Christmas. Jesus was God. He wasn't like God. He wasn't close to God. He wasn't almost God. He wasn't just a great teacher, He was God in the flesh. And He was born in an extraordinary setting. a setting that surprised people looking for the Messiah. You say, really, it wasn't extraordinary, was it, Pastor? It was a manger. No, I suggest that makes it extraordinary because that's not the place you look for a king, is it? And he was born in that place, and people missed him because of that, including Herod, who thought he was just a political rival that was being born. In his recent biography on Grant, Ron Chernow talks about an incident that occurred in General Grant's life. It's a fascinating book. It is a tome, and I'm reading through it right now, and will probably be reading through it for a while. But Chernow, in this biography of Grant, tells this a story that occurred in 1863. Grant had become successful in a number of military campaigns in Vicksburg and Chattanooga, and because of that, suddenly he became a prominent among the national leaders and the politicians who just the months before didn't even want to be associated with him. But now, because he had had such great success, and it looked like that he was going to lead the Union troops to victory, suddenly they wanted to be recognized with him, and they sought out opportunities to rub shoulders with Grant and hobnob with him. And in October of that year, while he was on his way to a meeting in Louisville, Grant was approached by Secretary of War Edwin Stanton and Ohio Governor John Brough. And in the book, Chernow says that they wanted to have a bit of a brief kind of almost a photo shoot sort of thing with Grant. And so while Grant and Stanton had communicated during the course of the war, they had never seen each other face to face. And so when Stanton showed up, he boarded the train that Grant was on, and he was a short guy. He was huffing and he was puffing. He was asthmatic and had a heavy cold. And so he walks up kind of briskly into the car that Grant is in, and Grant has his officers present. And Stanton begins to pump the hand of a bearded man with an army hat whom he assumed was Grant. And he said, "How do you do, Grant?" He said, "I recognize you from your pictures." And he was then embarrassed, Stanton was, to find out that he was shaking the hand of Grant's medical director, Dr. Edward Kitto. And Chernow in the book goes on to explain that Stanton later admitted that in guessing which officer was Grant, he had eliminated the real Grant, because the real Grant to him looked much too ordinary and was not, and I quote, the prepossessing figure he had imagined him to be. Born in an insignificant town to unknown parents in humble surroundings, Jesus was missed by many because he was overlooked. He looked too ordinary. His family was ordinary. He didn't enter the world with the kind of fanfare that some had imagined. But I tell you this morning, the birth of Jesus was literally God, the divine, the royal, assuming the ordinary. Now, what was the purpose for him doing that? Why did he come into this world and take on the flesh that he did? Well, the Bible tells us that there are several reasons. For example, John 6:38 says, "He came into the world to do the Father's will, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus coming in flesh was to fulfill the purpose and will of God. But also John 18:37 says that he came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus said this in John 18, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." In John chapter 12 and verse 46, the scripture says that Jesus came into the world to bring light in the midst of darkness. It says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Purpose for the incarnation. In John 9, in verse 39, Jesus came into the world to bring true judgment. Jesus said this, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And then in John 10:10, one of my favorite verses, the Bible tells us why Jesus came into this world, why God took on flesh. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. These things are what make the incarnation so important to our spiritual life. It is these things that determine our destiny. And Jesus said, for all of these reasons, I came into the world. And if you notice something about all of those reasons, they all tie back to the ultimate purpose of God and the redemption of mankind. Jesus' birth, it was a manifestation of God's love. Jesus' birth was the manifestation of God's values. Did you know that? He came into the world for his own, and his own received him not. His values reflect his love for you. He loves you, and you are valuable to him. The incarnation means that you have value. I don't know what someone may have told you in life about how who you are and what you're worth, but I want to tell you, God thought you were of such worth that the Bible says that Jesus thought it not robbery to leave the very throne of God, come down into this, condescend to leave his throne and take on flesh, the divine taking on flesh. Why? Because he thought that would be a fun adventure? No, because without his shedding of blood, there's no redemption for the humanity that he values. You see, it's the manifestation of his values. I'll tell you something else. It is the manifestation of his mercy, isn't it? I mean, just think again that royalty would become ordinary, would move among us. What an act of mercy. It is a reflection and a manifestation of his purpose. Jesus didn't come into this world for anything less than to accomplish the redemption of humanity. Jesus is the Christmas manifestation. But here's the second thing John declares, and it's found in verse 14 also, the Christmas glorification. He says this, notice he says he dwelt among us, and look at this, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. John is declaring that he and others had personally looked upon Christ. This is eyewitness testimony. And he says, Christ wasn't just some religious figment. You know, after Christ died and was raised from the dead, the authorities tried to concoct all kind of bizarre stories about who he was and who he wasn't and what had happened to his body, because they created fictitious accounts of what happened. But I want to tell you, John is saying, I'm not speaking fiction to you. I'm not declaring some fictitious person. I'm telling you, I've seen him, and others have seen him, and he is not a figment of the imagination. He is not some fabricated idea, as, by the way, atheists and agnostics have tried to convince the world for centuries that Jesus was just an idea. He wasn't a reality. But John says he's a reality, and that he and others had seen him. You remember the occasion where Jesus took John and Peter and James up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were there in the presence of Jesus, they saw the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Luke chapter 9 says. It says that Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. That means they were Baptist. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. The Christmas glory is about understanding who the child was and who the Savior is. You understand that? That's what the Christmas glorification is all about. It's about magnifying the one who brings the message of hope. And the shepherds saw and experienced the glory of God at the birth of Christ, didn't they? Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." By the way, tomorrow night I'm going to be talking about no fear in Christmas in our gathering from 6 to 7. I hope you'll join us. But the shepherds saw that, didn't they? The angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They, They saw the glory that was to be declared in Christ. And the Magi, they saw and experienced the glory of God at the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2 says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" They saw the glory of God. The psalmist speaks of seeing the glory of God. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." Listen, let me just insert something here for you. You sometimes say, well, the Magi saw and the shepherds saw, you know, all of that is true. And John spoke of seeing the glory of God, but those are unique things. We don't have that same privilege. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We too experience the glory of God. Like the psalmist, when we look at the wonder of the heavens, when we look at the wonder of our world, when we look at those who are around us, when we look at the birth of a child. By the way, my grandson is on his way to Dothan now. And he's bringing his mom and dad with him. I want to tell you, there are lots of displays of the glory of God around us. It still happens. It happens when we gather to worship like this and celebrate Christ. You know, when you come into this place and you sense that the presence of God is here, listen, that's the glory of God being declared in this place. It happens when we see someone whose soul has been saved forever by Christ. We rejoice and we see the display of the glory of God in a changed life. I led a young woman to Christ many years ago, and after she prayed, "Lord Jesus," she said those words, and she looked up, and I looked up at her, and the glory of God was on her face. And it was so powerful and profound, you'd have to know what her life had been. She had been a hellion. And she came to Christ, and the glory of God, literally, there was her countenance changed, and people were coming to me and saying, "She got saved, didn't she? She got saved." I said, "Did she tell you?" They said, "No, we can see it on her face." I tell you, we see the glory of God manifested in a lot of ways. It happens in subtle ways. When God touches down in your life and connects with you at the point of your need or hurts or questions. My older sister called me this week. She's still struggling with the recent loss of her husband. And she said, especially at this time, she said this was his favorite holiday. And she said, "I'm just struggling." And she says, every once in a while, I get very emotional about it. And she said, "I'm still grieving." And we talked about grief, and I shared some things that hopefully would be helpful to her. But she said, I called just to wish you Merry Christmas. But she said, "I also called to tell you about something that happened to me." She says, "A few days ago, I was standing in a checkout line in a store." And she said, it was a long line, and I turned. There was an elderly couple behind me, and she said, "I just turned, and just to make some kind of chit-chat, I said, 'You know, these lines are always incredibly long at Christmas time.'" And they agreed. She said they agreed, and then she turned back around, but the man suddenly kind of said, "Ma'am," she said, "I turned back around," and he looked at me, and he said, "I need to tell you something. I'm supposed to tell you something. God wants you to know it's going to be okay, and he's going to be with you." And she said, "I was stunned because I didn't know him or them, and they didn't know anything about me, and I had not mentioned anything about the loss of my husband or the grief I had been battling." And she said to me, she said, do you believe in angels?" I said, "I do." But I said, "Let me tell you about something even more common." She said, "Do you think they were angels?" It was the right word, the right message. It was what I needed most in that moment. And she said, "Do you think they were angels?" I said, "I don't know. But I said, I know this. God sometimes just takes his ordinary messengers and delivers to us the right word at the right time. And I'll tell you, when it happens, that's an expression of the glory of God touching down in our lives, in that moment, in our point of need. But let me share a third declaration that John makes in this passage with you. And it is in verse 16, the Christmas emancipation. Look at verse 16 with me again, if you will. For from his fullness, that is all that he has, and he has all that there is to have. And from his fullness, it says, we have all received grace upon grace. That's an incredible statement. It's about the Christmas emancipation. In this season, it reminds us that that little baby came into the world. He took on human flesh to liberate us, to emancipate us from the bondage of our sin. Spurgeon told of an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. And he said he felt weary and depressed when suddenly as he was riding home, he said as suddenly as lightning flashed, he said, I thought about 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. And he said, I should think it is, Lord. And then he said, I burst out laughing. He said, as weary as I was, it suddenly the truth of God reminded me about the abundance of God's grace and how sufficient that grace is for me. When I'm weary and when I'm not weary, whatever, wherever I am, it is sufficient. And he said that it seemed to make unbelief sounds so absurd. He said I began to think it was like a small fish being very thirsty but being worried about drinking the river dry. He said it was like the river saying back to the fish, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for you. Or he said it seemed after the 7 years of plenty, it to be like a mouse who feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say to the mouse, cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for you. Or perhaps a man away up on a mountain saying to himself, I fear I will exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth might say back to him, breathe away, O man, and fill your lungs forever. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. That is grace upon grace. You can't exhaust it. No matter what you do, there's an abundance of it. And that's what John says, that Jesus came into the world that we might, from the fullness of God, all that God is, experience all of that poured into the flesh of Jesus and pass on to us his grace, grace upon grace. The birth of Christ brought abundant grace. It brought overflowing grace. It brought grace greater than our sin, grace that is more than enough, grace that overflows out over the cup, more than sufficient. And if Christ had not been born, we would have never known or experienced the boundless grace of God. You see, we've been emancipated from the penalty and the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Scripture says in Ephesians 5. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Luke 2 and verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You may recognize the name of John Newton. John Newton is famous for a song that is maybe the most beloved in Christian history. It's called Amazing Grace. But if you know the backstory of that song, you know that it's interesting that John Newton wrote that song because he had been such a horrible, in his words, sinner. And he was amazed by the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, that God would forgive him and give him new life. You see, John Newton spent the early part of his life as a slave trader. But when he died, having been delivered, and he was delivered from his own sin by Jesus Christ being saved, he wrote those words, Amazing Grace. We sing that song. And then when he died and was buried, he asked that the following words be inscribed on his tombstone. This is what is there. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. Christ and Christmas is about emancipation. It's about liberation. It is about freedom from that which would destroy our soul. It's about eternal freedom, purchased for us in Christ and offered freely to all. And that's the Christmas declaration that should cause Christmas celebration. But there's one more thing that John points to that I share with you this morning. One more declaration that he makes. It's found in verse 18 where he says, "No one has ever seen God, but he," that is Jesus, "has made him known." That's the Christmas revelation. You see, the fact is, God revealed himself to us in the form of his Son, Jesus. It's hard to believe in something you can't see, isn't it? We're just kind of wired that way. We can talk about our belief, but when we can see our belief manifested, it's so much easier, isn't it? And it's hard to believe sometimes in something that we've never seen or even experienced. So God loved us before Jesus Christ. You know, God loved us before Jesus Christ came into the world. It was God's eternal plan. There was nothing new about that plan. But here's why Jesus coming into this world is so profound. Jesus took on flesh because he knew if we could see an expression of God in the flesh, he knew how limited we are and how it would help us connect with our Creator. So Jesus becomes the revelation of Christmas. He is the revelation of God. I don't know if it's true or not, but I read about a hospital patient from an accident that was left with only the sense of smell. And her mother wanted to communicate her presence, and so she used a perfume the girl would remember as her mom's perfume. Now, the perfume is not the mother's essential nature. The perfume is just an extension of her real self, but worn in this case to communicate on a level that the girl could understand. You see, God also is not essentially a body, but he took on a human body in order to extend himself to communicate on our level so that we could respond to him. John says that God extended himself to us so that we could get a glimpse of all that God is. It's why Jesus said this. He said it to Philip. He said, "If I've been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip," he says, "for whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, the revelation of Jesus shows us that God was willing to make whatever accommodations were necessary so that you and I could make the necessary connection with him. What exactly was God up to 2,000 years ago when Christ was born there in Bethlehem in the manger? Well, it's not a secret. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 exactly what God was up to. Paul says this, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." That's what God was up to. God was reconciling the world to himself. He was getting this mess straightened out. Jesus would change it all. And he still does that today. That's the Christmas revelation. And it changed the world. And God wants it to change your life. Someone has said this. They said that Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. Christ was content to be born in a stable so that we could have a mansion when we die. It's true. Christ And the declarations of Christmas remind us today that God said, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to adjust everything with my son so you can have a relationship with me. I want to ask you this Christmas, it doesn't matter who you are. You may be a John Newton in your mind, you know, as wicked comes. But do you understand the great message of Christmas is the message of hope, because Jesus came into this world, God in the flesh, being poured out into a human body and being, and then that body becoming a Savior on the cross for you. Do you understand that's why He came? Has the Christmas declaration ever really registered in your soul? If not, it can today. And I would invite you to receive willingly and freely the greatest gift ever offered to humanity, the gift of salvation offered in the birth of that child, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Maybe you're here this morning, and in your heart you say, you know what, I've never trusted the child that became my Savior on the cross. I've never trusted Him, but today I want to do that. I have believed in my head, but I've never received in my heart. I want to receive the gift of salvation today. If that's true of you, would you pray a prayer, something like this from your heart? Would you say, Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on flesh, for coming into this world, for dying and dying for my sins. Right now, I receive you. I invite you to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord and my Master. I receive you, and I thank you for your birth, and I thank you for your death for my sins, and I thank you that you hear me when I pray. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you've invited the Savior into your life. There's nothing more important. That's the most important gift you can ever receive. And I want to encourage you in just a moment to slip out from where you're seated, to come and take one of our staff and say, today I prayed that prayer that Brother Ray led. I receive Christ as my Savior. Why do we ask you to do that? Jesus said that if you'll not proclaim me before men, I'll not proclaim you before my Father. There's something about saying publicly by your confession of Christ. And so come and say, I want to confess Christ as my Savior. You may be here this morning and you need a church family, a church home. We'd love to have you in this place. Would you also slip out at the song and come and say, I want to join, I want to connect with this place. You may be here this morning and say, I need to come down and just pray. There are things going on and I need to just pray and seek the Lord. And so you come and do that as well. You listen to the voice of God as He speaks and you obey. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for the Christmas declarations that John gives us. And I pray right now, Father, that you would speak into our lives, into our hearts. And I pray, Father, for any that have trusted you today, you give them courage to come and say, I've trusted Christ. For others who need a home, let this be that day. For still others, Father, that just want to talk with you about any number of matters, Father, I pray that you'll help them and speak to them as they pray. Now, Father, we offer ourselves to you in obedience to whatever you say in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated. I'll be here. Other staff members will be here. You come. Whatever decision is, you come on right now. Are you ready? Well, today we've been talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that is that it was God that took on human flesh. And He came into this world so we could connect with God, so we could identify with who our Creator is. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to do that today. Call on Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, for being clothed in human flesh, for living among us and living a perfect life. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And I know that you died on a cross for my sins. I receive you. I thank you for being God's great gift of salvation to me. And I invite you to be my Lord and Savior and Master. Now, if you'll call on Him, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as many as received Him, John writes and says, He gave to them the right to become children of God. And if you've called on Him today in that way, we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow and trust Christ today. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. All you have to do is let us know about your decision. We just want to help you get moving and growing as a new believer in Christ. So be sure to contact us about that. And to all who are watching our broadcast today, we're so grateful that you've tuned in. Hope you've been blessed and encouraged by the message. And perhaps some are watching who say, I'm looking for a church home. We'd love for you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship service. It has a choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns. And maybe that's to your stylistic liking. Then at 10:50, we have what we call a contemporary service. It's our live service, and it's very relaxed, very laid back, very casual, and band-driven. And that may be more to your particular style. In either case, we'd love to have you here. My message is going to be the same in both of those services, so we'd love to see you at one of them if you do not already have a church home. So come by in person and check it out. And then I invite you to check out our website as well, www.rbcdothan.org. On our site, you'll find a lot of information about Ridgecrest, about our ministries, events, things that are going on. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream, as well as video on demand. All of those sorts of things are there, as well as a great deal of information that may be helpful and resources that may be useful to you. And so check it out, if you will. Stop by and check our website out. And then in this day of social media, we'd love to have you follow us on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook. We keep those posted and updated and with information about current things going on here at RBC. So follow us on those sites as well. Well, it has been a joy to have you tuned in to our broadcast today. And I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It has been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. And so I hope you'll join us again. Until then, God bless you.